Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I'm going to preach tonight about the power of God. God, we pray that You'd bless now. Pray that You'd have Your sweet will and Your way. I pray, Father, for a good spirit in our services. I pray, Father, that You would be pleased, that You'd come down and dwell in the midst of us with Your special presence. Lord, I pray if there's anything that's offensive in our fellowship, Father, that You'd reveal it to us. Give us the courage, Father, and the determination to do something about it. Lord, we trust that it is You who works in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And we praise You for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I have here tonight a message from the last verses in Ephesians chapter 1. And really, we're finishing up Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. We're still dealing with the eternal plan of God for the believer. And as we close this chapter, we're going to see the power of God as it's demonstrated in Christ's exaltation and His work in the church. The aim of this message is to claim God's power for our church and to live victoriously in it. Nothing less than that. We want power, power, power. Amen?
Amen.
There's power in the blood, right?
Yeah.
You ever sang that church and said, all right, let's try to sing it like 5 times or 8 times in the verse, and there is power, 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 power. Wonder-working power. You ever done that before? There is power. And the power comes from God through Christ's exaltation, His resurrection. Have you ever experienced a long power outage? I wonder how long you've ever been without power. Me, not so much. But maybe in generations gone by. Just as we begin here, has anybody ever been through a power outage that lasted more than a few days?
7 days?
Oh, mercy. Okay. All right. It was, oh, mercy. 2 weeks? 2012. Wow. And we got the power man right here, the one who gets the power rolling from the plant over there. Yeah. Well, at times like these, I have dealt with it a little bit, but we feel our dependency for those around us, don't we? For our family, our friends. We're glad for the power company and the way that they get out and they work around the clock till they get it back on. And we go to our neighbors for help. Boy, when that refrigerator is not, you know, coming on, we don't want that door to open up, do we, until it's time to get something out of there to eat. Otherwise, keep it closed. But, you know, when that power goes out, we feel our dependency on people around us. This also applies in the spiritual life. There are times when storms come into our lives, like that storm in 2012, and they threaten to knock out the power for this church and for our homes. We realize how much we need each other during those times, don't we? I mean, with the whole COVID panic, you know, and we realize how much we need each other. We were apart, I think, for too long, looking back on that. But we realize just how important it is to come together, to plug into God's power source, to make sure that we get the power back on that we need. Without God's power, we are helpless, okay? This passage will show us how to get it back on. God offers His power to all believers. And as we look at this, the outline that I have tonight has 5 points. God's power is a great power in verse number 19. God's power raised Christ from the dead in verse number 20. It took Christ to heaven. It exalted Christ above all creatures in verse number 22. And it exalted Christ as the head of the church in verse 22 and verse number 23. So let's begin with this great power. It's described in verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Now this exceeding power, it means it's unsurpassable. It means it's more than enough to cover the situation. It's beyond measure. It's super abundant. He says it's a great and a mighty power. That word translated as greatness comes from a word, megathos. Megathos. That's a Greek word. That's the word that we get our word megathon from. That word is used to measure the explosive force of nuclear bombs. So when they were trying to figure out what's the best word to measure the force of a nuclear explosion, they said, let's use this word megathon. And one megathon is equal to 1 million tons of TNT. Paul used actually five words that all refer to power in this passage. He's trying to say there is an exceeding great power. And Bob Jones Sr. would say it this way. You got omnipotence back of you. That's the way he would talk. You got omnipotence. God's got your back is what he's trying to say. He said it so well back in his day. To usward who believe, little power is not due to a lack of supply. That's what we're trying to point out here tonight. Little power is due to little time in fellowship with Jesus Christ in the Word of God. We sang about that in that last hymn tonight. The more time that you spend in fellowship, regular, consistent fellowship, week after week, and the more time that you spend fellowshipping with Jesus in the Word of God, the more power you will have to meet any circumstance in your life. That's the power described, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. It's available for us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't know how unbelievers make it through this life? Some of the things we got to go through. And there's a lot of truth to that statement. I don't know how I would make it through some of the things that God has put me through if I didn't have the Lord, if I didn't have Jesus, if I didn't have a Savior that I love so much that I wanted to say, hey, Google, play a praise song. I hope my phone don't start doing it, because I got that on there. But you know, we have a wonderful Savior that's worthy to be praised. And oftentimes, it might just be a song that we need that will chase the devil away and will renew our strength. But remember this, that His strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not our power and it's not our strength. Actually, when we are at our weakest is when He can be strong through us. The power described, it's available to usward according to the working of His mighty power. The power is demonstrated in the resurrection. And that's my second point that brings us to verse number 20. It's demonstrated in the resurrection, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power is available to us, the same power that was used to bring Jesus Christ back from the dead. Imagine how much power it would take to raise someone from the dead. Jesus had that power when He spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. Amen. And have you ever heard a preacher, I think it might have been Adrian Rogers, the reason why he said Lazarus is if he wouldn't have said that, if he would have just said come forth, everybody would have come out of the grave. And the only one he wanted was Lazarus. That's power, folks. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, Peter said to the Jews, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God broke him free from those pains of death. When God raised Christ from the dead, He demonstrated three things for the believer. First of all, He demonstrated that there is a power to conquer all of the trials of life, up to and including death. No matter what we're going through as believers, no matter what trial we're going through, we can know that Jesus, when He went through that great trial in His life, a fiery trial, we could call it, when He was there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as it were great drops of blood and agonizing, as He was betrayed by a friend, with a kiss, going through a great trial, betrayal, shame, all of those things, thinking about what it's going to be like to have the sin of the world placed on Him and to die under the wrath of God and under His hot displeasure. As Christ went through those things, He had a power that carried Him through that trial victoriously. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, if you won't take this away from me, if I have to drink from this cup, not my will, but thine be done." And there was power to carry Him through that trial. And there's power to carry us through any trial, and God can bring us through it if we'll just trust Him. Anything that we have to go through. Can I make that real for just a second? I got a bunch of these counseling guides. I got about 20 of them for different situations, and they're written by real Christian counselors with lots of years of experience. So I always take advantage of that. Somebody said, if you don't have brains, you need to borrow some. So I want to be equipped if I'm ever called upon to ask to counsel somebody, and it's a guide that you can go through it with the person. Well, listen to this. These are the people who put these things together. And they're good. They're good and they're biblical. My husband was a pastor for 20 years. This is this lady writing, Vicki Jett. She's a PhD. My husband was a pastor for 20 years before we joined the faculty at Heartland Baptist Bible College. He pastored two churches in Texas, our home state, before God called him to pastor a small church in Wyoming. Financial challenges faced us immediately. 18 months after moving there, our 13-year-old daughter was diagnosed with advanced stage non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And the surgeon told us he did not expect her to survive. He started aggressive chemotherapy treatments, traveling 70 miles each way for them. Within the next 6 months, we had two devastating car accidents. I was diagnosed with malignant melanoma and also underwent brain surgery. Then, 3 years later, our 16-year-old son also was diagnosed with another type of advanced cancer. We went through several difficult, life-changing years of surgeries, treatments, complications, and hospital stays. This was a trial. The end of this story is that God miraculously healed us all and provided every need. But the end of this story perhaps isn't as important as the journey that we took in getting there. I have no business saying anything like this, but hear it from somebody who's been through it. Have you had a time in your life when you were walking through trials? Regardless of the type or the extent of the problems we are facing, God's Word gives us the direction that we need, and I might add, gives us the power that we need, that we can come through it and on the other side be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. So this is the power that's available for any trial. Secondly, the resurrection shows us that God has power to give you a new life. When you trust Christ as your own Savior, Christ came up from the dead and He was the firstborn from the dead. He was new. He had a glorified body. He came back from the grave. And that shows us that He can also, as we are identified and He brings us through the death, the burial and the resurrection, we can also have a new life. And that's what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, we don't always do that, but we should also walk in newness of life. Why? Because we can. We can. I've had a birth I can't remember, but there's one I can't forget. And it's either you're born once and you'll die twice, or you get born twice and then you only die once. But that second birth will change you and give you power to have a new life. It will. It can. And don't count God out of your situation. Now, thirdly, it shows that God has the power to raise men from the dead. So if he had the power to bring up Christ, beloved, you can face death confidently, knowing that he has power over death. He has power over the grave. Does your faith have the ability to withstand the storms of life? I didn't say, are you strong enough? I said, does your faith have storm withstanding power? It's available. God's power took Christ to heaven. In chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heaven. This refers to the resurrection, the exaltation, and the enthronement of our Lord. The right hand here is a place of honor, privilege, and power, and sovereignty. He is Lord of all, like Peter said. That's the right hand. That's where he sits. This same God has said that the church is also seated with him. Think of that for just a moment. Paul said this work that Christ did is so thorough, and you really are complete in Christ right now. And it's such a done deal. I mean, it's good to the point to where Paul could say, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ on the right hand of the Father. You couldn't be in any better place. I mean, that's what you have tonight. That's what we have available to us. That ought to cause us to praise the Lord.
Amen.
And to shout glory at least once in your life. Amen. We're seated with Christ in heaven. And that same resurrection power that took him to heaven will also take us to heaven. Now, you might not think about that until you get close. You know, I mean, you're 20, 30, 40 years old. You don't even think about that. You think you're invincible. But then there might come a time where you're just like, oh, man, there's one step between me and death. And you start thinking, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the power of God. I believe in full salvation. I believe in eternal life. You start thinking about that. And the way that my dad is thinking about it, he's going to take us to heaven one day. What a wonderful thought.
Amen.
It's a simple thought, but you don't hear preachers preach about it anymore, and I haven't preached about it much. But I was telling somebody the other day, the more that you live through, the sweeter heaven gets.
Amen.
I'm starting to just get a taste of that. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says this, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Do you ever just sit and think about what heaven will be like? Do you ever think about the difference between earth and this world here below and heaven? Think about how drastic the difference is. Do you ever wonder what your glorified body is going to be like? You're going to have a body that's going to last forever. Joe Thompson, he was a master at his trade. He caused people to marvel at his skill. His job was to customize vehicles. He had a gift to see the potential of what a car could be while just standing there and staring at the present shell and the wheels, you know, and the motor. And he could visualize in his mind what it could be and what the customer wanted, and then he could just build it and make it look that way so that when he got done, what he saw in his mind was sitting right there in front of him. That's exactly what Jesus does for us. He looks at us and he says, I see what you're going to be. And to the point to where he says, you're already seated with me in heaven. It's already a done deal. You are complete in Christ.
Amen.
Do you ever worry about eternity? Do you ever worry whether or not you really will go to heaven when you die? Do you think about what it would be like to die? Is there any doubt but that you will spend eternity with God? If you have a hope so, think so, maybe so religion, I would get rid of that, throw that in the trash on the way out, and take Christ and take full salvation, take the free gift of eternal life. Now, God's power also exalted Christ above all creatures. In verse number 22, Now we'll finish reading verse number 21 down to 22. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. I need to cover that, and I got it written down wrong in my outline here. Now those principalities, those powers, the might, the dominion, that's referring to angelic beings, but not just angelic beings. It's referring really to evil angelic, fallen angelic beings. If you take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, it's referring to all of them, but mostly he triumphed over them in his crucifixion and the atonement he made. Ephesians chapter 6, and it says in verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." Did you notice those words in there? Against, against, against. That means they're on the other side. These are evil powers. The rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus is exalted above them. That means he is bigger. He is more powerful in his exalted position over these things. Do you want to see just a couple more? I think that you might enjoy seeing. Take a look also at Colossians. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And Colossians chapter 2. Let's see here. Colossians, is it 2 that I want? Okay. Verse number 18. Yeah, that's not it. That's not quite what I wanted. Well, now I lost it. Hold on, I'll get it. Well, it might have been Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. No. Well, "Ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power." Yeah, that's close to it. Is it 1:16? Colossians 1:16. Yeah. 1:16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." That shows you that he's responsible for all those things. Take a look real quick. Come back to Daniel. I wanted the verse that said he triumphed over them in it, but I couldn't find it. Daniel. And let's see these powers and these principalities at work in the life of Daniel. Chapter 10, real quick. Not really a Bible study tonight, but I was just looking at this before I came into church, and it's just too good to pass up. So here's Daniel. He's praying. He's praying about the prophetic vision he has. He's praying about his awesome responsibilities, being like a delegate and being one of the highest leaders in Babylon. And as he was praying, it says in chapter 10, verse number 1, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel," and he was praying about that. And then verse number 10, "And behold, an hand touched me." What kind of hand was this? "Which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand up. Right, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." This is an angel talking to Daniel. He said, "I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand." From the first time he started to want to understand something and started to pray about it and to chasten himself before God, the words were heard. The words went right up to the throne of God. The angels were there. They knew that his prayers had been heard. And he said, "I am come for thy words." Okay? So this is Gabriel. Gabriel is the principality for Israel. He's sort of the representative angel. He comes to Daniel with the answer to his prayer, but it was delayed. Why was it delayed? Verse number 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia." Now, he's not talking about the king, like the man. He's talking about their spiritual representative, because the god of this world, little g, is the devil, and he has got his delegates. and his spiritual representatives all over this world. The devil's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere all at the same time like God is. He's not as powerful as God. But he is practically omnipresent, almost, because he's got representatives all over the world, and he's got one on Capitol Hill. Withstand, he said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. So there was like a spiritual fight. 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael's a bad dude. So Michael came in there and tore him up and got Gabriel through so Gabriel could come and give the answer to prayer to Daniel. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. So he said, I stayed there. Now, there's something going on. We'll come back to Ephesians. Sorry to kind of get in Bible study mode. But there's something going on in the air around us. There's a spiritual hierarchy of angelic beings, both good and evil. And all that's going on. And Jesus was exalted far above all principality and power. You know what that means? That if there's a prayer that you're praying and you need it to get through to the throne of God, because you come in the name of Jesus, your prayer is going to get through and you can come through boldly, even though you have someone accusing you, the accuser of the brethren, the devil. You have an advocate with the Father. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a prayer is on the way, when help is on the way, don't stop praying. Don't give up. It might just be that your answer is on the way, but it's being held up for some reason. And if you don't think you're that important, let me tell you something. Jesus said, John the Baptist down there preaching, standing in the Jordan River, taking a stand for me. He's the greatest born among men, greatest of the prophets of all the Old Testament. But he's not as great as one of those that are born again and are part of my church and are part of what he's doing today. That's the words of Jesus. We're important to him and our prayers are important. So I'm going to tell you, you've got power because Christ is exalted above all creatures. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of these days, they're all going to bow down. Amen. They're all going to bow before King Jesus. I want to say also, notice what he says here, hath put all things under his feet and hath given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Can I just say that Christ is the head of the church? And can I say to you tonight, I want to give this illustration and I want us to consider this. Because we have power, it doesn't mean that we are going to have pleasure and prosperity and freedom from persecution and all of those things. It means we have an amazing spiritual power to be victorious over sin, to be powerful in our witness as a church. We have more power than what we've tapped into. We have power to be able to be changed and everything that Christ has done in us. All of that is so wonderful. But listen, it doesn't mean that we are necessarily going to enjoy pleasure and prosperity and freedom from persecution. Listen to this recent news report from Haiti. This is a place I've been buying my coffee beans from here recently. According to Reformation Hope, a Haitian gospel ministry, this is something they're reporting on their website. We wanted you, our faithful supporters, prayer warriors, and volunteers, to know that our dear brother in Christ, Pastor Jean-Paul, was shot and killed yesterday while in a vehicle in Haiti. Initial reports indicate that this was a targeted attack. He was the only person shot among those that were riding in the vehicle. Obviously, this is sudden and devastating news to us and to all the Haitian men, women, and children that our brother so faithfully worked with over the past 17 years. We want you to know that at this stage, we plan to continue with furthering his vision for the gospel transformation of Haiti. Those are terrorists targeting Christian leaders. And just, that's not the only time it happened. Here's a woman. I got a woman here later on. Maybe I won't read it. the woman just sitting in her car, and she knew the dangers of her ministry work over there working with children in Haiti, and she knew it. And one day they barricaded her, blocked her vehicle, got out and sent her to heaven. Dr. Todd M. Johnson of Gordon-Conwell observed that 1 million Christians were killed between 2001 and 2010, and about 900,000 were killed from 2011 to 2020. While it must be admitted that a high percentage of those who died were caught up in the conflict taking place between the Democratic Republic of Congo, the continuing persecution and martyrdom of so many of our brothers and sisters every day around the globe should give probably more troubling thoughts to us as far as what it presently does, is what he said. It should trouble us more than what it presently does. It's power to be able to endure something like that. That's what's happening in the world. There's more persecution than there's ever been, according to Adrian Rogers, in our last century. And I suppose he's right. Jesus said, if you suffer with me, you'll be worthy to reign with me. And in our country, we're not called upon to suffer like that. But when Paul wrote these words to those believers in Ephesus, he was writing to a small band of brothers and sisters in Christ that were going to endure severe persecution. And he said, you have all power. You serve somebody who is high above all powers and principalities. And these world rulers that are going to come after you, it's not flesh and blood that we're fighting with. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And your job is to try to get, to try to kidnap as many of the devil's children as you can and get them. And they'll be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And God is in control. And when God says it's time to go home, it wasn't because somebody took your life. It's because God said it's time to come home and you're going to be allowed to suffer martyrdom and glorify me in this way. But we have all power over this world to be able to do it. It doesn't make us weak. It makes us more than conquerors through him that loved us. And God help us in this country. Those veterans we talk about, I hope that they get to continue enjoying the freedom that all of those veterans fought for and died for in this country. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for everything that's available to me in Christ. And we don't need more, Lord. We just need to learn about what we have. And we just need to tap into it. Father, I pray for these that are going through very real trials, hurts, difficult times and storms in life. And Lord, I know that you have available to us what we need to meet those things so that they might not be taken away, but so that we can come through it praising you and saying that you carried us through and so that we can trust you through it. Father, we know that you're good. We know that you love us. We thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. If there be one here today, this very night, sitting in this service, Father, that is not saved, I pray that you'd prick their heart, show them their need for a Savior, show them your love and what you're up to in this world, and call them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.